It's a blessing, it's an honor, it's a privilege to be here again. And I've been here many times. And thank you for including Brother Michael Irvin and I in your fellowship this evening. It's a blessing to stand here and represent this country of India, which is by and large an unreached country. 97% of the 1.2 billion people are still outside the fold. And it seems as though God is shining His light on India these days. I'm confident of saying what I'm saying, because I see things happening. As I begin to share a message with you, I will be illustrating different parts of it with stories from the lives of people that are turning to the Lord, people that have that are serving the Lord. I want to present to you a short film, just I think 7 minutes. It's on India. The purpose of this is to share a burden with you for India, so you can think about India, pray for India, and do whatever you can for India. Send people to India. You're already doing that. And let's work together. We are together in this. And we want to see this huge country come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Right? So let's watch this little movie. Sound and everything is going to be there. If you want to dim the lights. There's no sound?
Bring it back up.
India has given birth to Sikhism and Jainism. The river Ganges is the holiest of rivers for the Hindus. A dip in the river ensures a permanent place for Hindu in eternity. This city, Varanasi, is the holiest of cities for
Hindus.
For the last 2,000 years, this part of India has remained resistant to the gospel. It's a lot of
Let's stop it. Sorry. You don't know where there is. Yeah, this is the right thing. Okay. Sound is full.
I don't know why it's not working.
Yeah.
Okay.
But we just heard it. It might work again. Otherwise,
because a lot of shrines really help.
No? Do you want to?
Sorry about this. Let's just try holding the mic up to it, see if that.
Does this mic work?
Yeah. Should be.
Yeah.
India has given birth to four major world religions: Hinduism, Buddhism, Sikhism, and Jainism. The River Ganges is the holiest of rivers for the Hindus. A dip in the river ensures a permanent place for a Hindu in eternity. This city, Varanasi, is the holiest of cities for the Hindus. For the last 2,000 years, this part of India has remained resistant to the gospel. There's a lot of crowd, a lot of holy cows, a lot of shrines, literally thousands of them along these streets where you see people worshiping, offering sacrifices, and literally pouring out their hearts. And all that they're seeking for is the truth. Today, India is a curious mix. You know, on the one hand, you see a lot of progress, the IT boom and auto industry, and a lot of exports are taking place. But on the other hand, even as of today, more than 600 million people live below the poverty line. Child trafficking and flesh trade and child labor. Crops fail and no rains and not enough money to keep the farms going, and finally the farmers commit suicide. India is a land of great need. I believe India is in need of Jesus Christ. In AD 52, Apostle Thomas came to this part of India, Kerala, which is in South India, and started to preach the gospel. He planted seven churches in this area. And after that, there were traders that came from places like Syria, and they brought Christianity. And then in the medieval times, there were real evangelistic efforts. But the Protestant mission started only in the early 1700s. Right from the early 1700s through mid-1900s, the British especially, they worked hard. But India attained independence in 1947, and after 1947, European and British missionaries started to leave the country. From the mid-60s onwards, the churches in India started to experience what I would call a missionary revival. For the very first time, the Indian church began to cry out to God for India to come to know Jesus. In the midst of the missionary revival in the South, as a 19-year-old, I was saved. And the next thing I knew was I had to be a missionary in North India, in the unreached North India, where millions and millions of people had not heard the gospel from the beginning of time. In 2 years, I became thoroughly discouraged, and I came back home and told my mother I was going to be with her the rest of her life. One day I went to church, not wanting to be convicted of the decision that I had made not to be a missionary anymore. But while standing outside the church, this is what I heard the pastor reading aloud from the scripture. Mark chapter 8, verse 35. He who wants to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for me and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Now that was my answer. I went back home, I packed my bag, and went back to the mission field and never looked back. You know, the more I saw how God was moving mightily in the midst of some of the least reached communities of North India, and how people were being saved on the one hand, and how those people were spontaneously starting to preach the gospel to others, I could sense a push from within asking me to invest the rest of my life in the lives of these people that God was raising. In 2006, April, I surrendered myself to the Lord, to this new phase of ministry in my life, the ministry of coming alongside national pastors that needed training, empowerment, encouragement, and even accountability so that they can be who God called them to be. That was when Serve India Ministries was born. God gave me a specific vision to reach out to 100,000 villages that are without any Christian witness through 20,000 national pastors, all by 2020 AD. That was what was impressed upon my heart. The challenges are many. You know, on the one hand, today there is overwhelming opposition to the gospel. Persecution is increasing by the day. Pastors are literally getting killed while they are in the villages preaching the gospel. They're living in poverty, living in isolation, and they could definitely use a lot of encouragement while you're trying to train them and deploy them into these hit-on-reach villages. The gospel is literally transforming the Indian society today. During the past 35 years of my ministry, I have seen people are looking for the truth, and they are able to find the truth in Jesus Christ. Now there are 3,000 pastors under training across 18 different states. We would like to invite you to come alongside national pastors. We are praying for 20,000 pastors to be trained and deployed. We invite you to pray for them. We invite you to support them with your finances and help build God's kingdom in India.
Thank you for watching that movie. Just a presentation of how the Lord started the work 10 years ago. This is the 10th year of our ministry. This was produced 2 years ago. The latest is there are 5,700 pastors deployed in 23 different states of India, all across India. There are 30 states, and we're already in 23 different states of India. Come with me to the scriptures. We know the Great Commission, don't we? If you turn with me to the last chapter of the book of Matthew, let's just read that together. Let's take a look at it in our the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, where we have the Great Commission starting from the 18th verse. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I surely am with you always to the very end of the age." I believe it's my duty to obey the Great Commission. We believe it's our duty to obey the Great Commission. That's why we are a church. I believe in the Lord. I walk with the Lord. Because the Lord expects me to fulfill the Great Commission. And we are a church because the Lord expects us to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, Jesus, while speaking to his disciples, said something like this: "Don't you have a saying, 'It is still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Open your eyes and look at the field. They are ripe for harvest. Jesus did not give us the Great Commission for nothing. even while he was on planet Earth, going about doing good, he looked around and saw how prepared people were to become citizens of the kingdom of God. He preached to the poor. He opened the eyes of the blind. He reached out to the poorest of the poor, even to adulterers. And he invited them. The Pharisees and Sadducees didn't want to come. But the poor, the destitute, the neglected, they were more ready to come. So looking at them, Jesus said, "The harvest is ready. It's plentiful. Look at the field." Now that's the first thing that we want to do this evening. You know, we saw the field, and I made an attempt to describe the need. But the first thing is that we have a heart. We cultivate within ourselves a desire to look at the field. Now, those of us who have been Christians for a long time, those who have heard about missions and got involved in missions, have been on mission trips, we might say this is no big deal. I mean, we know missions is priority and we give to missions. We get involved in missions and we go and work to bring people to Christ. And I know many of you do that. And I want to congratulate you for your involvement in a place like India. And I know that some of you have been to other parts of the world as well. But in spite of the knowledge, in spite of the involvement, it's important for us to keep reminding ourselves of the necessity to constantly lift up our eyes and look at the field. The field is not the same. It's not what it was yesterday. And it will not be the same as what it is today. It is changing. The challenges are growing. And the more we look at it, the more burdened we become. The more we pray, the more we want to get involved. My appeal to you this evening is just on the basis of the Great Commission and on this advice of Jesus for us to lift up our eyes and look at the field right here in Hutchinson, the field in the United States, the field around the world. My appeal to you is that we will not get tired of looking at the field. There should never be a time we will say, you know, I'm fed up. I'm tired of hearing about the need from the field or the challenges that are on the field or the problems on the field, the persecution on the field. Now, we eat three times. Are we ever tired of food? We're not, right? And a lot of young people here, I'm sure you like some sort of recreation. Are you tired of recreation? No. We should never, as Christians, as people who love the Lord, as who walk with the Lord, we should never be tired of looking at the field. But in reality, whether we would admit it or not, we are. We are very selective a lot of times about what we want to read, what we want to show interest in. And I would go even so far as to say, you know, we all have our hobby horses. You know, there's some kind of ministry that brings tears to our eyes, melts our hearts. We're looking for sob stories. But there are so many other things that are important, and we don't care to pay attention to them because those things don't seem to matter to us. That is one evidence that we have not cultivated the habit of truly looking at the field. As I progress, I would help you to understand what I mean by this. But at this point, it is sufficient to say, even though we are well acquainted with the field, even though we are very knowledgeable, even though we are involved and even are sending our monies to the field, we want to ask ourselves one more time, how much am I interested? How much am I seeing it? How real it is to me as I continue to live? Is it something that is before my eyes, the eyes of my heart? Is it something that really challenges me? That's exactly what God is saying to his disciples. Look at the field. It is ready for harvest. You know, probably he did not expect an answer like something like this. Okay, yeah, the harvest is ready, but we will go and gather the harvest in a month's time. Or we'll pray about doing that. Okay, if the harvest is ready, then we got to run out the door, right? Coming from farming communities, many of you would know that if the harvest is ready, you know that the clock is ticking. And you got to get out and bring in the harvest. You cannot have a 10-year program to bring in the harvest. It has to be done now with a sense of urgency. That's what I want to emphasize. So as a community that is truly interested in lifting up our eyes and looking at the field here, the field around the world, we want to treat it as real, and we want to get involved in it emotionally, physically, spiritually, in every way possible. We don't want to be ever tired of looking at the field. Now, when Jesus says, go and make disciples, and then when Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look at the field, the harvest is ready, you know, come with me to the time when Jesus was walking on planet Earth. You know, people were waiting for the kingdom of God. They're waiting for a Messiah. But Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God has already come. And then in the same breath, he says, the harvest is ready. Let's go out and bring in the harvest. You know, among other things, what I infer from something like this is, you know, Jesus is saying, God is at work. You don't know this. You don't even recognize who I am. But God is at work. God has already started the work of salvation, both here and around the world. And he is serious about this work of salvation. And he's serious about bringing in the harvest. Agree with me, Jesus says, that the harvest is plentiful. It is ready. It is ripe. And let us give ourselves to the priority of bringing in the harvest. God is at work. Lift up your eyes and see. Open your ears and see and hear what God is doing. Now, living where I live, I'm able to believe this day in and day out. I'm able to see God being at work. I want to share a story here with you. You know, when God says the harvest is plentiful, go out and bring in the harvest. If somebody would say, you know, I don't see this happening in the United States. I hear a lot of people saying that. You know, where are the miracles? Where is the work of God? If anything, we see a lot of people falling away, you know, backsliding, and there is such apathy. You know, where is God working? Okay, that's why we showed you this. And one of the main reasons why I'm standing in front of you is to witness to the fact, you know, that God is at work in our times. If we have the eyes to see, we will see him at work. If we have the ears to hear, we will hear him being at work. Now, something happened recently on the mission field, and I'm excited to share this story with you. Now, there was this woman, young woman, married, and she was desperate, she was sad, very grieved, because she could not conceive. Now, in India, it's your fault, you know, the woman's fault if she's not able to conceive. And so the in-laws will be persecuting her. The husband of this woman said if she did not conceive, he would move on and get married to another woman. So she decided to commit suicide. Now she is, on this night, standing on a bridge, waiting to jump into the river. She was a Hindu, probably she was saying her last prayers. And all of a sudden, an old woman showed up. She's going from somewhere to somewhere and saw this woman standing all by herself in the middle of the night on the bridge. The old woman immediately understood what was going to happen. So she came to her and asked her what was wrong. This woman broke down and, you know, she wept and she's told all about her tale of woes. She said, there's no hope anymore. Leave me alone. I'm just going to jump into the river and I'm going to die, and that's why I'm here. The old woman said, if only you would know Jesus, you would think differently. Just one sentence. If only you would know Jesus, you would think differently. Didn't she say anything more? She was gone, disappeared into the darkness. The young woman changed her mind, went back home. And now her desire was to find out about this Jesus. Who is this Jesus? The old woman said, if only you would know Jesus, you would think differently or you would do something different. So who is this Jesus? She looked for Jesus for 3 months in her community. In that part of India, there were no Christians. She asked many people about Jesus. Nobody could tell her about Jesus. 3 months later, this woman runs into one of our pastors that happened to go into that area to preach the gospel. This happened in the state of Punjab, which is in the north. You know, in the Sikh community. And the pastor shared the gospel with her. She accepted Jesus as her personal savior. But you know, God had already started to work in her life. Now, the suicide attempt was sometime in January. She meets with the pastor in April. But by October, She gives birth to a child. What do you learn from this? You know, I believe on the day the old woman said, if only you would know Jesus, you know, God began to work in her life. God didn't even wait for her to meet with the pastor and learn about Jesus and make a commitment to Jesus. You know, when I hear a story like this from our mission field, I'm more than convinced that the harvest is ready. I can keep you here all night and tell you 100 stories to prove that God is at work. I believe God is at work not just in India. God is at work right here. It's just that people are not willing to open their eyes and see God who is at work. So this evening, my encouragement to us would be on the basis of this commandment, this commission. The harvest is plentiful. God is already at work. People are waiting. They're ready. Let's reach out. But let's believe at first that God is at work. Otherwise, how do we know that the harvest is plentiful? I believe God is at work, Therefore, I believe that God is at work. Would you agree with me when I say this? Let's move on and learn another truth from the scriptures. The next truth I would like to present to you is how God is strategically working to fulfill his vision, to build his kingdom. God is strategic. God is a master strategist. God is a master planner. He has already designed it. We don't have to at any point, in spite of the fact that we hear all the things we hear about the political things and all the things we hear about the society, you know, the same-sex kind of things, you know, let's not be discouraged. God has this grand master plan. Jesus did not come without a purpose. And what he did was a very important part of God's plan for the whole of mankind. And if only, or when we start getting involved in God's work, becoming his co-laborers, praying for God's work, giving for God's work, getting involved in God's work, going for God's work, day in and day out, no matter who we are, carpenter, engineer, doctor, businessman, homemaker, students, whoever. We care about Jesus, we care about his work. And we don't have to sit and wonder how he's going to do that. He already is implementing his plan. Because he's a master planner, he's a master strategist. Okay? And the work has been on for the last 2,000 years. It'll continue until the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've been in missions for 37 years now, since age 19. In spite of all these years of involvement, I'm not tired of this work. You know, I've been visiting you all, you know, like you saw me 10 years ago. You know, am I walking around with a cane now, with a stick? If anything, I seem to be growing younger. Younger in spirit. Because the more I see what I see, the more excited I become. You know, God is at work and he is unfolding his plan systematically. And so let's get excited. Let's get involved. Don't put mission in a box. Don't compartmentalize missions. Missions is the main job or the primary job of the body of Christ. And I'm not talking about missions that is fulfilled or that is to be fulfilled 10,000 miles away. As I'm talking to you today, I'm talking about working locally, being serious about missions, and working globally, being equally serious about missions. Do you get it? We want to be as intentional and as involved right here in Hutchinson, so much so that people will think that we are mad, we are crazy, you know, about proclaiming Jesus in season and out of season to everybody. You know, that's when it would be obvious that this community believes that God is at work, and through us, he's willing to, on a daily basis, unfold his plan and his purpose for the kingdom of God. And he wants us to be active participants in the kingdom of God, in the work of the kingdom of God. Now, Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Now, it's a very familiar passage. I have it here. I'll read it for you. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now you know that Barnabas and Paul left after that. They did 3 missionary journeys. Now in Acts 15, we see the leader of the church, James, making a comment on these 2 men. And this is the comment we read, Acts chapter 15, verse 26. When James talks about Paul and Barnabas, this is what he says, how they took the initiative. Verse 26 exactly reads like this: men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very early on, you know, they probably at that point of time had completed only 1 missionary journey. Not much had happened. They were yet to go out and turn the world upside down. Paul will eventually do that. But even at this stage, a certificate is being given to them, and the certificate is, these men have risked their life for the name of Jesus Christ. And talking about, speaking of strategy, speaking of planning, you know, God is being very intentional. And the plan unfolds starting from, I mean, so much happens even before John chapter 13, but the plan beautifully unfolds after chapter 13, or from chapter 13. Barnabas and Saul are set apart, and they go out on a missionary journey, going from place to place. And as you read it, they are being very strategic. They're very, very wise about what they do, how they fulfill God's ministry. Right? Now, we have a lot of things to learn from here. I would quickly take you back to, India and share with you a few stories. But before that, let me just point out a few things that I see in this passage. Okay? God, it's very obvious from what God is doing, starting from chapter 13, that God has a vision. It's very obvious that God has plans and strategies. It's very obvious that God is from then on setting apart people, not just Barnabas and Saul. We see several other people joining the team afterwards, and they're all being set apart. You know, that brings me a lot of encouragement. Paul and Barnabas were not the only ones to win the whole world. We are all invited to be a part of that. No one here should say, I'm waiting for a call of God, sitting under a tree, and I'm going to wait until the day of enlightenment. That's for the Buddha, not for us, you know. We know that we've been already commissioned. We are part of the game already. Young and old, everybody. And we are obligated, like Paul says in the first chapter of the book of Romans. I'm under obligation, he says, to everybody to preach the gospel. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Right? So let's rub this into our heart today. You know, I don't know how often you hear a mission message, and how often you hear a mission message from the mouth of somebody, you know, from 10,000 miles away, that is in the midst of, you know, feverish mission activities, day in and day out. And I say, stand here with all this excitement this evening. I would love for you to take this seriously and get involved. I'm not talking about serving their ministries at this point of time. I'm talking about God's ministry right here in Hutchinson, Kansas. I'm talking about God's ministry here in the United States. Because your own country, more than half the people don't believe in Jesus anymore. So you have a mission field right here. But as good Christians, we will worry about things that are local, and we will also worry about things that are global. Okay? So God has a vision, God has a strategy, God has a plan, God sets apart people, and God is looking for significant wider impact. Reason why, you know, while people were praying faithfully, meeting faithfully, and fellowshipping faithfully, breaking bread faithfully in the church of Antioch, he pulls out some of the people and sends them to distant shores. I don't know how many of us are already sensing a call of God in our hearts to commit ourselves to full-time service to God. It's not a thing of the past. It is the in thing. You know? It is the most relevant thing. Because the more problems you hear about from all around you, the more I feel obligated and you feel compelled to give yourself to the work of the Lord. Right? Now, you know, we were training a few pastors. Now, you know that I want to refresh your memory. We raise a leader, bring together 20 native pastors, train them right on the field for 5 years. And while we are training them, we send each one of them to 5 villages. And they seek to plant churches in those 5 villages. We support them and we give them tools only for 5 years, not forever. At the end of the 5-year period, we step back, they move on, they take the churches with themselves. But by then they will have brought 200, 300 people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the pastors that trained with us, he was so burdened for the villages which he was trying to evangelize, where he wanted to plant churches, that he would go there day in and day out and he'd beg and plead with people, and people would oppose him, they will chase him out, they will even threaten him with dire consequences, but still he would go. We saw that he was having a lot of trouble. So once we said, okay, why don't you start an after-school tutoring program, which will be like a kind of a bridge, you know, instead of just getting in there and starting to preach the gospel, why don't you start an after-school tutoring program? And it needs some funding, you know, 50 kids, $150 a month, and you bring 50 kids from the village and you teach them their school lessons, which kind of builds a bridge with the community. And then the next thing you know is you're communicating the gospel when the children come together, and in time you're speaking to the parents, and in time you're busy planting a church in the community. It's a neat strategy to find, to access the village in a very non-threatening fashion. So we do that. There are 5,000 students on the program right now. So we gave him one of the projects and said, you know, you go and start it there. Let's see whether it works. So he goes to the village headman and he talks to him about the importance of providing education to children. And he describes it in glowing terms and, you know, how it can benefit the children and everything. So the man is convinced. Somebody that was opposing him tooth and nail up until the time said, okay, you're on board. Come in and start it. Now, they needed a place to start the school. They looked for it everywhere. There wasn't a single place in that little humble village for 50 children to gather together in one place. Finally, they opened the temple premises, the Hindu temple premises, and said, "No, do you mind bringing the children together here on the veranda?" They have a large veranda. "You know, can your children meet here?" He said, "Why not?" So they met on the temple veranda for a whole year and literally, I would say, stole the show. You know, you know what I mean? During that 1 year, parents started to show interest and pastors started to walk into homes, started to bring people to Christ, and before the end of the year, there was a church. Praise God. Now, that's being strategic, right? You have a plan, you have a purpose, and you do this with intentionality, and then what needs to happen, happen. Right? I'm glad the pastor did not stop with just providing education, you know, or providing some nutritious food. We do all of that. That's all part of the package. But ultimately, the church needs to happen. Reason why you and I get involved. Otherwise, we have no business to get involved. Okay? Now, that's exactly what I want to emphasize as I share this truth with you. I know I've been here many times. I don't feel compelled to, you know, present the whole ministry all over again with all its details concerning all the strategies. I feel responsible to, as a community that I love, the community that I've learned to relate over the years, I feel responsible to share with you some mission principles. And this is one thing that I would like to truly share with you. Let's be intentional. God is intentional. Let's be intentional. 90% of the Christian dollars, with the best of intentions, quote-unquote intentions, are put into places where nothing happens. No result for the kingdom. If you want to do a research and find out. You'll be shocked to know that 90% of the precious mission dollars are invested without purpose. There is some kind of purpose, but it does not translate into souls. Does not result in churches. For a long time, we've been beating about the bush, trying to build the bridge, trying to prepare the ground. 90% of the money is invested in pre-evangelism and not even 10% in real evangelism. That is the situation. And as I travel across Christian churches in the United States, I feel like shedding tears of blood because there is no knowledge of missions. People are still looking for sob stories, things that excite them, things that tickle them. More willing to ride hobby horses. Oh, I have a heart for this. Oh, I have a heart for that. And not really thinking deep enough to come to some real conclusions about what really needs to happen in order that the kingdom of God will be established in communities which are still outside the fold. I don't want to go more into this, but I'm sure those of you think with me at this time do understand what I'm saying. It's very important for us. You know, today morning I was at a church we were meeting with a couple and they said we are walking away from an $80,000 job income and we're going into missions. The one advice they gave them was just don't be starry-eyed about everything. Investigate, study, wait upon the Lord and find out. You know, wait. I didn't ask them to wait upon the Lord to make the decision to, you know, come in because they've already made the decision to serve the Lord full time. But don't just jump into something, you know, that excites you, that brings tears to your eyes, you know, that is not even a strategic involvement in the whole scheme of things as regards the kingdom of God and waste 5 years of your life to realize that you've not really made a big difference. You probably satisfied, you know, your desire or your feeling, and you've not really met a need in the kingdom of God. So I gave them that advice to an American couple. So when we involve in India, we find the necessity to be strategic. And that's why in this ministry, we bring together the pastors. It's not just about church planting. I don't want them to plant any church unless they are first of all rooted and grounded in God's word. So we spend 5 years training the pastors systematically. Now while they are under training, we teach them how to plan, how to strategize, how to be very intentional about everything they do, including the Egg Project, which is the after-school tutoring program. So that everything they do translates into something concrete for the kingdom of God. Now, the second story that I want to share with you is, you know, one of the pastors that served with us, trained with us, as he received training, he began to pass on training to the members of the congregation. He had a little congregation, and he picked up 22 people. Now, this is not a pastor that has significant education and, you know, great skills and of conversation or you know, oratorical skills. Nothing like that. I'm talking about somebody out of the boonies, okay, with least amount of education, no exposure to the outside world. But when this man is brought in, and when we start training him, the next thing he thinks about is training a whole bunch of people with the same training that he's receiving. He did that unbeknown to us. We didn't know he was doing this. And we find out one day that he's actively training 22 people. Now why? Not just that everybody would have a big head full of theology, you know, knowledge of the scriptures. His intention was to help them to be true disciples that would go into the villages and preach the gospel and plant churches. Long story short, by the time this pastor came to the end of the training, there were 22 guys completely trained. Each one had planted a church, 22 churches. 22 churches planted by 22 people that he had trained. Now, I'm not saying this so that you can ooh and ah about this wonderful story from India. I'm saying this on purpose. A church like this that has such a great Christian heritage, a great Christian life, you know, values, foundations, opportunities, not to speak of all the resources. What kind of effort it would take for 22 such people to rise out of this congregation that could do just what these people from the boonies did? Do you think they did it because they know nothing better? You know? They are from the boonies, but that's all they are capable of, you know. We are all sophisticated and, you know, we're going to wait for the right opportunity. We're going to wait for the right moment and we're going to be very, you know, appropriate as we approach people. Let them come and ask us. We won't go and tell them. For every area of our life, we have a plan, we have a strategy, except for the area of the kingdom of God. And that's exactly, I mean, that's the only area where we're zeros. We're not even thinking with our minds and hearts. Now, I don't know, this may not be your problem. This is a general problem across the churches. Okay, so don't be offended, you know, if I'm found to be a little bit pushy this evening. Okay? But if there's somebody here who says, okay, I never, you know, I apply my mind to maths, I apply my mind to science, I apply my mind to my work, but I don't apply my mind and heart to anything related to the kingdom of God, this message is to you. Because there are people from the boonies that are turning the world upside down. And I'm sure Brother David and Brother Lowell can testify to that, because they go there and they hear the stories. They see some of these pastors do astounding things. By the way, I have a free book for you. If you would fill up this form, which is on the table in the foyer, we could give this to you, send this with you free of cost. This has a lot of information about India. A 17-year-old from a family of 9 children went to India. 3 weeks, she heard stories firsthand, the kind of stories that I'm sharing with you. And she was journaling the whole time. She came back and she was so full of burden that she made a prayer journal. It's basically a prayer journal. There's a story for each day and a bunch of prayer requests. If you would use this for the next 30 days, it will help you not only to pray for India and to show interest in God's harvest in India, but give you a habit to pray for other parts of the world, including the United States, in the same manner. You will come up with something like this. But let's make a beginning. You know, we have enough copies with us for each one of the families. And I would recommend that each family would take at least a copy today with you. You know, just stories, heard firsthand by this 17-year-old. She's written them with her own perspective. She didn't want to put her name. There's no name. Her name is Anna, but there's no name on it. And people think that I wrote the book. You know, praise God. That's vision. That's involvement. So, within a few minutes, I'm going to bring us to a closure here. Let me just share one more thought with you, which is equally important. You know, in the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, 7, and 8, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia, Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Would to God that something like this would be said about us someday. These people were getting involved. They were sending and they were going. That's what I learned from this. They were sending as well as going. They gave in the midst of severe suffering. And then they were getting involved in God's work voluntarily. And testimony about them was spreading like a fragrance all across that region. And everybody heard about it. Now, we wouldn't do what we want to do for the sake of our own glory. We want to do what we want to do for the sake of the glory of God. But we must do it. We must do it. And let me suggest these things to you. There's not much time for me to expound on this, although I had planned to, but I want to just come to the conclusion right here. What I see in the passage surrounding, you know, the context of this particular passage is, there is right theology. They understood God the right way. They saw God the right way. And their faith was not a self-seeking faith. They knew whom they were serving, and their faith was not a self-seeking faith. They were not living for themselves. and they had the right understanding of God's work, and they also gave sacrificially. They gave sacrificially, and they involved risking their lives. They got involved. So I see over here, not just individuals, I see the body of Christ, a group of people. You know, missions belongs in the church. It's not just about individuals. Missions for Hutchinson, missions for United States, missions for every country around the world needs to be done together as a church. It must be the church's, the body of Christ's preoccupation. And we see that in this group of people. You know, and I'm so encouraged to know that in lots of ways you're already involved, but I would like to encourage us to recognize the fact that God is at work, the harvest is ready. We will get involved in it strategically, not according to our fancies, not according to our feelings. Whatever we do individually as a church, we would evaluate it, study it, think about it, and see its strategic, real strategic importance. You know, Satan is very deceptive. He may give you a hobby horse and help somehow convince you that what you're doing is the best thing in the world. But if you would bring it under the light of the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, under the light of the word of knowledge of the word of God, you would know, you would see through it, and you would know that it is not something that is important, even though it is something good. You know? So we're talking about doing something that is important, that make a true difference to the kingdom of God. And standing here as a representative of what you saw about India, I would like for you to get involved. Get involved directly into the preaching of the gospel. There's no time to waste, both here and across the world. This year, God has opened a wide door for us, a wide door of opportunity. There are 1,800 missionaries coming on board with our ministry. We already have 5,700, and a few hundreds are graduating, meaning they're finishing their 5-year training program and moving out. And we were looking for replacements. We ended up identifying 1,800 missionaries across 90 plus mission fields. And right now, Brother Mike and I are going around speaking to churches, challenging individuals if they would not get involved in helping these missionaries to go. In our ministry, we raised $35 to support the training, the tools, and the church planting endeavors of a missionary. That's all. And you have the opportunity to sign up to support missionaries if you want to do that. There's enough information on the table. We would like for you to do it as a church if you want to do that. Come on board and adopt a field and support a whole field of 20 pastors and walk with them for a 5-year period and participate in the joy of reaching out to not less than 100 villages being evangelized and as many churches planted, 100 churches planted in as many villages in a matter of 5 years. You can stretch out your hand and you can do that if the Lord moves in your heart about it. I close here. Once again, I want to remind you of the prayer journal. It'll help you to seriously think about and give yourselves to some of the things that I shared with you this evening. It'll be a good idea to take this and use it in your family. Children would love to enjoy, I mean, they'd enjoy reading the stories. Please do that. And please do continue to pray for our ministry. And we are here to discuss ways in which we can partner with your missionaries that you're already supporting in the state of Orissa. It'll be a privilege for us to do that. And we would appreciate prayer for that as well. It's one of the very persecuted, highly persecuted states, but that's where a lot of people are turning to the Lord. God is at work. And we're excited about the possibility of working with 100 missionaries that we've already deployed in the state. And now your 2025, if they can also join hands with us, you know, we would have a significant missionary force that would work in Orissa. And we're very excited about it. Thank you very much. I thank the leaders for giving us this opportunity to share with you this evening. God bless you.